This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Yes, so as somebody mentioned earlier on, I spent twice as long being married as I have not in my life. We're talking decades here, people, a long time, so I'm not really qualified to talk about being single, but I'm going to have a go at opening it up a little as a subject, and then I'm going to invite a couple of people who qualify to come and comment. So this week, an MP had to resign because he'd been watching pornography on his phone whilst waiting to vote in the House of Commons. It's been a big thing. And in our society, generally, at the moment, sex is worshipped. It's indiscriminately normalized. It's treated almost as a human right. It's an appetite that must not be curbed or in any way restricted, except for watching porn in public. Although how long before that becomes normalized too? In contrast, a few weeks ago, when I was speaking about becoming a mother or father, some of you will remember if you were here, I listed one of the possible reasons that not everybody has children of their own is because they choose celibacy. And for many people, that word would sound very strange. What? Life without sex? I can hear you saying, it's bad enough, David, that you keep talking on about marriage as being the only place to have sex. I do. It's bad enough that you're now also saying that it's okay. It's more than okay. It's a valid lifestyle choice to go without sex at all. I do. However, today I'm not going to teach about what the Bible says about the place of sex in our lives. Big relief. I could just sense the tension drifting down. Okay at home? But I want to make the point that it is absolutely possible and perfectly natural to flourish as a human being without having sex. There's nothing wrong with you if you're celibate. It's fine to say no. The person living without sex can enjoy a hugely fulfilling and enjoyable life and can actually avoid all sorts of messiness. Believe me. See, for the Christian, the most important intimacy is the one with God. Not a distant, disinterested being, but one whose likeness we have seen and experienced in Jesus Christ, and one who is made personally present with us day in, day out in our lives through the Holy Spirit, as Jerry was praying earlier on. You see, when we have that relationship in place, everything else takes second place, and everything else begins to make sense when that is central. I think I'm probably safe in saying that we've all made mistakes in this area, in thought or deed. We're all broken, and I think it's always the case that that happens when Jesus loses the place of centrality in our lives. When we turn away from making that relationship our central one. And as we get back to making that relationship our central one, our worship, our God, Jesus, things begin to get restored. Things begin to get forgiven. As we return, as we repent, as we go back and worship Him. Now, all that's by way of an introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which I'd like you to find in your Bibles. If somebody could find it in the Pew Bible and tell me what page it's on, I'll share that. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those blue ones in the pew. If you want to find 1 Corinthians 7 in your own Bible or on your device, however it is that you read it, I'm going to drop in and out of bits of the chapter, so have your finger in there. page 862 in the Blue Bibles in the pew. If you, or use the contents page, or just turn right and go near the end. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our theme for this day is how a single person can have an abundant life, how they can flourish. And in this quite a long chapter, a long argument, we're not going to read all of it, St. Paul sets up a couple of propositions. One is that our state in life, where we are in our life, whether we are married or single again, is neither an incompleteness nor a curse, but a gift from God. Our state in life is a gift from God. In my pastoral experience, that's something that people resist a lot. Single people want to be married. The married people want to get single again. There's a whole lot of resistance to being satisfied, not only just satisfied, but receiving where you are for now as a gift from God. Not to be fought against, not to be regretted, but to be celebrated, invested in, intentionally lived. This scripture is one of the scriptures that persuaded me to become what's known as an egalitarian as opposed to a complementarian. That simply means that my conviction is that God created men and women absolutely equal. And this is one of the scriptures that persuaded me on the way. All through the chapter, especially if you've done some research and understand the underlying cultural implications, the undercurrents that are implicit in the text, Paul is hammering away at a radical, radical statement of equality. Equality between men and women, and equality between singles and marrieds. Mutual authority, mutual calling, mutual value in the kingdom of God. So we're going to read a segment, and I want to introduce you to a couple of friends more qualified than me about how to live abundantly as single people. Why don't you find 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. What page was it again? 862. Verse 7. Paul says, Paul, who was single, okay, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And he's talking about being married or being single. One gift or the other gift. Both are gifts. Verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's move on. Verse 25. Run through to verse 25. Where are we? Now, about virgins. Virgins is a... It doesn't mean virgin entirely the way we think about it. It's more people of marriageable age, men and women. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Single, because he's not is marriageable, but he hasn't married. Or are you pledged to be a woman, to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Don't you love that? Some of you are laughing, and some of you are thinking, how did he know? Verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. And then he says exactly the same thing about women. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs, Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. That you may live in the right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is God's word to us, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's go back to verse 7. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Let's meet a couple of people who have the gift of singleness at the moment. Tom Anderson and Josh McLaren. First of all, we're going to talk with Tom. Tom, come up here. Tom, come up here.
Hello, hello.
Hi, Tom. A little while ago, you were sitting there banging the drum. Mm-hmm. Very good. Tell us about where you're from and a little bit about you and how long have you been here?
So I'm Tom. I'm from Scotland, but lived in the Isle of Man for most of my life. I moved to Leeds in September to begin work as a civil engineer, and in part because I have a good friend in Leeds who I wanted to journey alongside again. And so, yeah.
Yeah, and you are single, but you're not going to be single for terribly much longer. You're sort of, we talk about the already and the not yet. You're in the already and not yet phrase, otherwise known as engagement. Tell us about that. Who's the lucky person?
Yeah, well, I became engaged to a girl called Anna, who currently lives in Exeter, in mid-December, and we're getting married in September. Yeah, I'm very excited for it.
Now, tell me about what inspires you, or has inspired you, as you've grown up so far as a single person. Tell me about how you've thought that through and where you've looked for inspiration on that.
Right. I didn't have much inspiration growing up as like how to, with people who lived single life well. It seemed that most people who were single resented being single or wanted to be married, and that was definitely, I was in my family would be, the phrases that would come up would be like, Tom, when you're married, or when you have children, or on your wedding day, and it was just assumed that things like that happen. At the same time, my auntie say, she's in her 50s, would love to have been married and had the same thing spoken of her when she was a youngster, and yet she's like, oh, what have I don't know, why hasn't this happened to me? But I suppose I assumed things like that would happen, that I would be married, and then I actually came to read a passage in Matthew that I may have read before, but I'd started to become serious about wanting to build my life around Jesus' words, and it's in Matthew 19, and Jesus' disciples come to him and say, if it's a situation that a man can't divorce his wife for any and every reason, then it's better not to marry. Surely it's better not to marry. And Jesus doesn't just like say no to that, but he says, not everybody can accept this word, but he says, those who can accept it should accept it. And it seemed, oh, everybody around me, people in church, family, friends would seem to ask me more about love life or whether there's women in my life or men in my sisters' lives than they did about Jesus or seeing salvation or about prayer, about and so, yet here's Jesus saying.
So it's Jesus setting that sort
so
of.
So it's Jesus who inspires me.
Yeah.
And he was the first person who kind of broke that narrative that this needs to be the case.
Tell me about your decision about university.
Sure, yeah. Before starting university, I did a gap year program, and at the end of that, I spent some time asking God, what do you desire for university for me? What should I do? And I felt God give me three things, and he gave me two names. One was a name of a friend back on the Isle of Man, and another was a name that I didn't know but happened to be the name of my roommate when I got to university. And the third thing was I sensed that God wanted for me to not pursue romantic relationships at university. So I did a degree in Durham, did 4 years studying engineering.
Durham, yay. Sorry, Carol.
Durham, yay. And yeah, and that was mixed, but it was very helpful actually to know that that's what God wanted for me, what was I saying? So some people I journeyed with through university, I told at the start of the time, and it helped clarify relationships.
Yeah. Sort of set a boundary of saying, this is how I want to do this.
I'd love to be good friends with you, but I don't want... this isn't what my intention is.
Just give me a couple of things about how you... What intentional things you did to live abundantly, flourishing as a single person.
Potential things. I think as a single person, you have two things. More capacity to respond spontaneously to things, and I'll recommend a book to you, which is called Seven Myths About Singleness, which maybe... Oh, thank you. Where is it? And in this book, Sam Albury talks about... So he's maybe in his 40s, a minister in the Church of England, and is able, because of his singleness, to respond to friends' needs that live across the country when they're faced with a family death or some other really hard news. He can just up his sticks and go and stay with them for a couple of days and comfort them, which is much more difficult if you've got a spouse or children.
Yeah.
So I enjoyed being able to spend more energy time I have enjoyed that, investing in individuals, and I anticipate that my capacity to do that changes when we get married.
Yeah. Great. Yeah. So are you happy for people to come and talk to you about this?
Yeah, please, I'd be very glad.
Excellent.
I think it's something we can all learn to do better.
Wonderful. So. Thank you for sharing, Tom. Appreciate that. So, this is Joss. Another round of applause, please. It's just nicking my lectern. Where do I put...
Lights cause
two
chaos.
Lecterns.
Sorry.
So... Joss, I think a lot of people know you, but you've been around for a long time. Tell us a bit about you. What do you do? Where do you live?
So I'm originally from Buckinghamshire, so I still think I've still got some of my southern accent. I think my family do not agree with that. I came to Leeds in 97 to study nursing and stayed. And I've been at this church since December 2010. I realised the other day, so I've been here a little while.
Mm.
And I'm a nurse. I trained as a nurse. I work as a nurse. I work at St. James's, overseeing HIV screening and acute medicine, which won't mean a thing to most of you. But I've also got my own business teaching health in schools. So I do a lot of the puberty, the growing up, self-esteem stuff. So I basically get to tell kids that they have a purpose and that God loves them. I can't always use the word God, but that's essentially what I'm doing when I'm doing those lessons, and I absolutely love doing that.
Mm. And you live in?
I live in Morley. Never miss an opportunity. Morley, south of Leeds, best place in Leeds to live. Absolutely love it. I know I talk about it all the time. I'm not. I don't apologise.
And next Sunday is your 12-month anniversary.
Yeah. So we've been meeting. We started during lockdown, meeting as a congregation, because you couldn't meet as a small group on a Tuesday night. So we've actually been meeting once a month, and next Sunday is our 1-year anniversary. We are having a tea party to celebrate next week. But yes, we meet in Morley once a month, and love that.
And you're welcome to go and celebrate with them. Anyway, you're single and happily so, but there's a lot more to you than that. Tell us what's going on in your life.
Okay, so the thing that is central to my life is that God is always good, always. No matter what circumstances look like, with God there is always hope. And these things keep me grounded in my faith, both in good times and hard times. So a lot of you won't really know this, but a while ago I was diagnosed with breast cancer with a good prognosis. My two main worries with having chemo were that I'd be really tired all the time and that I'd be really sick. And neither of these things happened, much to the amazement of my consultants. God was so evidently with me throughout my chemo. But there was one time I saw the consultant and he asked me the usual question, have you been or felt sick? And I said, yes. And he was about to write that down when I told him that my little sister Mains had been to stay and we'd played this game that we played called Seven, which is where you take seven big gulps of Diet Coke and see who can do the biggest burp. And I had thrown up in my mouth a little bit. Apparently, that doesn't count as being sick due to chemo. Who knew?
Thanks for sharing that.
You're so welcome. I felt like I had to say yes one time when he asked me, so that was my yes. After having a number of cycles of chemo, the doctors then discovered that the cancer has actually spread to a couple of vertebrae in my spine. And in their language, this takes me from being on the road to recovery to being terminally ill. When cancer spreads to another part of the body, it's generally deemed as incurable. But the thing that most doctors don't understand is that we are all terminal from the minute we're born. We generally don't look at life that way, but it's true. But only God gets to call us home, and only He decides when the time is right. This is what I told my consultants, that I know where I'm going when I'm not here anymore, and it's a great place. But right now, I have too much to do for God to go anywhere. So I've now finished my chemo, and I just have three weekly injections, which block the chemical signals that tell the cancer cells to grow. And I am really blessed to be able to use my nursing skills to do these injections myself at home. I have very few side effects from the injections, and I am generally really well. I've continued to work throughout my treatment, and the number of areas that I serve in at church has actually increased since my diagnosis, as have my energy levels and passion, to the point where I'm actually starting to wonder what was in that chemo. Now, I know that sometimes other people's perception of someone with cancer is someone who looks really unwell, is tired and lethargic and in constant pain. And I am very thankful to God that none of these things describe how I am. If you ever ask me how I am and I say really good, I actually mean it. I'm not lying to you. I may have a new normal, but within that normal, I have the capacity to be really good, just like you do. A close friend of mine had a picture in her mind when I was first diagnosed of a dirty, dark hyena scratching around in a corner. And a lion came, and just with one swat of its paw, not even a roar, just a swat of a paw, it swiped the hyena away. Now, I live every day with faith that God is bigger than the scratty cells in my body, and they are nothing more to Him than dust is to us. The word cancer has a small c, but God has a capital G. So I am living with cancer whilst waiting for God to heal me. My faith in God has played a huge part in how I have managed my shifting prognosis. I have absolute confidence that God has me and that He has a plan for my life. I keep saying to my friends, I'm not having it and it's not having me. But out of something really negative, many incredible things have come about. So one example is that I've used the passion for music that God has given me to write a song about my health journey. It's called Dying to Live, and it's a song of hope for other people who've been told that there isn't any hope. And I was really blessed to be invited to record it at Abbey Road Studios in London about a month ago, and I'm going to be releasing it later this year.
Yay.
But no sneak previews, I'm afraid. I'm now also being mentored for a year in songwriting by people in the music industry at something called the Songwriting Academy. I've also had so many conversations about my health and my faith with people who don't yet know Jesus. And these are opportunities that I would not have had without this journey. And I am very thankful for God weaving beautiful things into my life every day. Now, when I tell people about my health, the thing that they all want to know is, what can I do? Can I come and cook? Can I come and clean? Can I come and do that? The thing that I need is prayer. Because I figure the more of you that are bugging God about this, the sooner He'll be like, you lot, shut up, I'll just heal her, stop it, okay? So if you want to do something to help me, you can add me to your prayer list. You can remember to pray for me. That's the thing that I need. But I am living every day the way that I am with what I've got at the moment, but I live intentionally, and I want to be telling as many people as I can about Jesus, and this has actually given me a whole new way of doing that, which I'm really thankful for.
Thank you for sharing that, Joss. So we probably need just to think about that a moment, how one responds to that type of life event. So you're living with cancer and you're a single person. So that sort of doubles down on the need for intentionality about the way you live. Tell me a little bit about that in just a few seconds.
Yeah, so I like to have breakfast with Jesus every day. That's my favourite way to start the day, by reading my Bible, by talking to him, by shutting up so he can talk back to me. And then being able to respond to those nudges every day. It's like, God, what is it you're doing? Where are you at work? How can I join in? And I think Satan messed up giving me this cancer, because now I get to talk to people about Jesus in the hospital. I can't do that as a nurse. I could get sacked. As a patient, I could do what I like. So now I talk to the cancer patients, I pray for them, I talk to all the consultants. Every time something gets better, I go, can I tell you why I think that is? Because all these people are praying for me because of this man Jesus. And so I get to gossip the gospel in so many different ways now, which is amazing. I try and give my time and money to serve, both at church. I'm also a part-time foster carer. And I am really intentional about spending time with my neighbours who don't know Jesus, sort of hosting street parties, having afternoon tea with them, just putting myself in places where I can spend time with people who don't know Jesus. But I also choose to invest in really great relationships with people who build me up both spiritually and who encourage me. I'm really intentional about that. And do you know what? Those people have been so valuable to me on this journey. I'm so thankful for my amazing group of friends. And through doing that, I often become part of other people's families. And I love being an aunt to my own nieces and nephews. I love being a godparent to all the people who have blessed me with that honour. And just getting to be part of their lives, getting to pass on who I see Jesus as to their children, and hopefully invest in them for their future.
Mm. Joss, you're an inspiration to us all. Thank you for sharing. Talking to these two, I've just been really challenged about how deliberately and intentionally they have entered their lives. Obviously, Joss with a whole different additional dimension. And I would encourage you to receive from that. You know, think about your life and about being intentional about the way you live in your state and the way you follow Jesus. Many of you will want to, your reaction to what Joss was talking about would be wanted to grab her afterwards and talk to her about it. Can I ask you just to back off a bit and give her some space just for now? You'll be able to catch up with her in due course in time. Let me just wrap up, because I do want us to pray. And I realize we're running a bit over. Verse 7 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, this place and state in life, and another has this gift, this place and state in life. And we've heard two really interesting examples. Last week, we had not one, not two, but a triple dedication. And we spoke about the role of the church family, the village, how God speaks to children and young people through the rest of us, through their elders, through you, through me. So although Paul is focusing his comments here on the male, female, single, married interaction, the bigger picture within which he's working is the church family, the whole church family, in all its glorious diversity. And we're very different from each other, but we're bonded together by our common devotion to Lord Jesus and our seeking after him, despite our many differences. That's the big picture. And so I want you to hear that you are welcome here, whether you're married or single again. And although I'm quoting Paul in saying that these are all gifts from God, I do know that they all come with complications and messiness and with confusing expectations and damaging experiences. But I also want you to know that you're welcome here, and that together, whatever state you or I have in life, together we can repent on our knees, side by side, as we lay our lives before the King. And as a family, together, we can receive His grace and enjoy the gift. And we will honor and serve one another and help each other live abundant lives. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. So we want to spend some time waiting on God. Earlier on in worship, His presence was almost tangible and lots was going on. So we just want to give some time to that. But I want to pray for those of you who are single, actually. I pray, Lord, for everyone who is single in this building and who's watching online, who's part of the Leeds Vineyard family. I pray for every one of them, whether they are single or single again, whatever the complexities of the life. And I just pray that they would be able to hear your voice saying that they are welcome, and that they're fine, and that this is a gift from you where they are right now. Would you bless every single person with joy in where they are and with deep fulfillment where they are? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just for a few minutes. Some of us have been away at the Vineyard Leaders Gathering. It's an annual thing, and we've been blessed and received lots over the last few days. So if you were at the Vineyard Leaders Gathering and you would like to join me up on the stage here, we're going to just, I don't know how we're going to do this, we'll see what happens, but we're going to pray for everybody. So come up here now, please. I think what we'll do, there's a lot of you. Come on. Don't be bashful. Come on. You're not bashful the rest of the time. So I'm just going to, what should we do? Has anybody got any words of knowledge or any prophecy? Yeah? Sally, you're in charge of microphone.
Yeah, during the worship, I just got this, said, what three words? And if you've seen the advert, they've split the world up into squares, and they give you three words, so that if you're lost and you need help, you can just say these three words. And the three words I came were forgiven, accepted, and loved. If you're lost, Jesus is saying, you're forgiven, you're accepted, you're loved.
Amen. Receive that. Good. Anybody got anything they'd like to share, any words of knowledge or prophecy or anything they want? I haven't given them any notice, so just...
I just had a picture a minute ago of like a broken stairwell, and someone's kind of gone halfway up it and then it runs out, but to go back down, the stairs are really rickety and they're going to break. I just feel like there's someone who feels they're in a situation where they've kind of got as far as they can get and there's no way back and there's no way forward. And God says, actually, if you put your foot on the next step, there is a step there. You may not be able to see what it is, but He has provided the rest of the staircase.
Thank you.
Is that working? I just feel like the Lord wants to release joy. If any of you are feeling like you're lacking joy, you haven't got joy in your life, the Lord wants to release joy in your heart.
Yeah, I just sense that there's some people here who isolation is a real thing. You feel really isolated. And I don't think it's just applying to single people. I think there's some people in marriages and families and you're feeling isolated. And God just wants you to know that he is absolutely attentive to you. You just need to turn towards him. You're not as isolated as you think.
What's happening behind me?
No, I just had the sense that someone was kind of thinking about the next steps in their life and were feeling frustrated about how to hear from God in that. And the word I had was dwell. God is just inviting you to not try too hard, but to just sit in his company and let him kind of speak to you.
Okay, thank you. Did you or you or... Do you get any names that there might be for? Or male or female? No? Or just when you feel the Lord's given you a word of knowledge, it's always worth saying, any more please, Lord? Like a name would help, or a male or female would help, just to pin it down. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. I think there's somebody here, I think it's a man with pain in their chest. I think it feels like it's on the ribs on each side. So if that's you, we'd love to pray for you. I think it's a man, but if it's a woman, don't worry. Ask for prayer anyway. Going, gone. Okay, would you like to stand? What we'll do now is I'm going to invite the Spirit of God to come. I know he's here already, but we're just going to wait on him. If any of those... And if any of those are important for you, then just in a minute, I'll just say, please put your hand up in the air so we can come and pray for you. But these guys, I'm just going to ask them. They've been receiving all week. They've been prayed for. They've been in the presence of God all week, worshiping and learning and stuff. I'm going to ask them just to mingle. So stay where you are for a moment and let them, they're just going to look and they're just going to say, who do you want me to pray for, Lord? And they'll come and they may pray for you. They may not. Don't worry about it. It's not a competition. Just for today, who it is that they're going to pray for. So they'll come and move around, and then I'll release you to get the kids and stuff. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense to me. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you graced us with your presence in worship such a powerful way. Thank you for the testimony of your followers here in Joss and Tom. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for these words that we've just had. Now let him come.